In the 24th chapter of Matthew, verses 45 and 48, the Lord Jesus Christ discusses two types of servants. One he describes as a faithful and wise servant. And if I know my heart, that's the one I want to be. And I know most of these ministers in the congregation, perhaps all of them, and I know hundreds of ministers across this country. And I feel like that most of the ministers I know, that if they know the desires of our heart, we certainly would want to be faithful and wise servants to the Lord. But the Lord gives us some identifying marks of that faithful and wise servant. Now, by contrast, in verse 48, he speaks of an evil servant. Now, when the Lord says evil servant, he means evil servant. He did not say a naughty servant. He didn't say a disobedient servant. He said an evil servant. And God's people need to get it firmly fixed in their minds that when the Bible speaks of grievous wolves entering in among the flock, that is not referring to grievous wolves out here in the so-called denominational Arminian world. It's sometimes hard for us to accept, but the Bible gives us many, many warnings that grievous wolves, false teachers, and evil servants can enter into the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the 20th chapter of Acts, and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul assembles the elders of the church at Ephesus. He did not assemble the reverends or doctrines of divinity because there were none to assemble. But he calls together the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he gives them a charge. And he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. And we notice the order in which he charges them. He said, take heed unto yourselves. That's the first thing he names. And then he says, and to all the flock. Because unless a man takes heed unto himself, unless he takes heed unto his life, unto his conduct, unto his attitude, and unto the condition of his heart, he's in no shape to take heed unto the flock of God. But he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. That's a very significant statement because he did not tell these ministers to take care of part of the flock, and then there's an educational director and an athletic director and an amusements director that's to take charge of other portions of the flock. We have here one servant of God that is told to take care of all the flock.
Right.
He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which, and he did not say over which the deacons have made you overseers.
Right.
He did not say over which the association hath made you overseers.
Right.
He didn't say over which the brethren hath made you overseers, but over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers.
Amen.
He said, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And he says, this know also, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock. Now, if this flock that the grievous wolves enter into is the so-called denominational Arminian world, then we've got to grant that the denominational Arminian world is the true church of God, because the same flock that he told these elders to feed is the same flock that the grievous wolves will enter into.
Right.
The truth of the matter is, the flock is the true church. And he tells the true church that grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock. Then he mentions another group. And he says, also of your own selves. Now, these particular men are not grievous wolves, but they're still a problem to God's people. He said, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. A pervert is somebody that's different to that which is accepted. So here is somebody that arises preaching his little hobby. He's got his own little pet idea. And he says, they shall arise preaching, speaking perverse things, and what's the purpose? To draw away disciples after them, to build up a following. So the Apostle Paul gives this warning to the true flock, that grievous wolves will enter in among the true flock of God. I also find in 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter tells the people, he says, as there were false prophets among the people, and what's the shift? We're going to shift from false prophets to false teachers. You see, the church in this day and age is not so much trouble with false prophets as we are false teachers. He says, as there were false prophets among the people, Israel of old, there shall be false teachers among you. And he says, they'll bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Did the Apostle Peter say that these false teachers would be out here in the so-called denominational Arminian world? No, he said they'll be right among you. And we're going to notice that sometimes these evil servants can be found right among the people of God, and I want to take the Bible and show some of their identifying marks. First of all, some of the identifying marks of that faithful and wise servant. That's the one I want to be.
Right.
It's the one you want to be, the one you want to be. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? to give them meat in due season. As we begin to consider this faithful and wise servant, if this servant is indeed a wise servant, the wisdom that he has came from God.
Right.
Because natural wisdom, this wisdom that comes from beneath, will never qualify a man in the area of spiritual things. It will never qualify him to lead God's people. I find where the prophet Jeremiah made this statement. He said, O Lord, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, that does not mean that an alien sinner void of the Spirit of God does not have enough sense to put one foot in front of the other. We know better than that. But he says that when it's not in man that walketh to direct himself, that means that none of us by nature have what it takes to walk in a way that's pleasing to God without the guidance of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It's not in man, it's not in man by nature to direct his steps in that way that's pleasing to God. To, as the saying goes, to walk that straight and narrow path that leads home. You don't have enough sense by yourselves to do that. It takes the guidance of the Spirit of God to do it. And so if this servant we're talking about is a wise servant, then he must give God all the credit for his wisdom, because by nature he did not have it. I find in James chapter 1, verse 5, a promise that I've leaned on most of my life, because I find something here that God promises that if we ask him for it, he will give it to us with no strings attached. Now, there are many things that I found that in life that we can ask God for. We can ask God for certain things, and God may or may not give it to us. You might ask God for riches, yet God knows you don't have enough sense to handle riches. You know, Solomon taught us some great things in the closing chapters of Proverbs about asking for riches. He said, you know, feed me with food convenient for me. He says, I don't want to be poor lest I should steal. You say, oh, I would never steal. I wouldn't say that, because desperate people do desperate things.
Right.
The wisest man that ever walked this planet, other than Jesus Christ, says, I don't want to be poor. Why? Because I might steal. On the other hand, he said he didn't want to be rich and full, lest he should forget God. You know what that teaches us? That teaches us that we can only bear so much prosperity, because in prosperity we're liable to forget God.
Right.
So we find in the Scriptures that we might ask God for riches, and it wouldn't please God to give us riches. Now, you might ask God for power and influence, and it wouldn't please God to give it to you, because God knows you cannot handle it. But I have found in the Bible, there's one thing that God says if I ask him for it, it's pleasing to him to give it to me. He says in James 1:5, is there any among you that lacks wisdom? Is there anybody here tonight that will put your hand up and say, oh, no, I've got all the wisdom I need. In fact, I've got some to loan out. Well, certainly not me. Because I have to beg God every day I live for wisdom and decisions I've got to make all the time. And I find myself coming up short constantly. One of my mottos is, good judgment comes from experience, but experience usually comes from judgment that wasn't so good. So I have to ask God for wisdom all the time, just more and more of it. He says, is there any among you that lacks wisdom? That's L-A-C-K. Anybody coming up short on wisdom? He said, let him ask of God that upbraideth not. God might upbraid me for asking for riches. God might upbraid me for asking vengeance on my enemies. God might upbraid me for asking for power, for influence, and things like that. But God will never upbraid me for asking for wisdom. Is there any among you that lacks wisdom? Let him ask of God. He says that upbraideth not, and says giveth liberally to all men. It is pleasing to God for us to ask for wisdom.
Right.
And my friends, the servants of God that I found across this country that have been blessed with wisdom, all of them have told me that the wisdom they had came from God. So who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? He says to give them meat in due season. We also notice another sign of a wise servant is that a wise servant will serve meat in due season. You know what that tells me? That tells me meat can be served out of due season. I find many times that the disciples came to the Lord and they asked the Lord questions. And the Lord would tell these disciples, and by the way, these were the apostles that were to be, you know, the greatest preachers in the early days of the church. These apostles had power and authority like no men after them. But I find in the 16th chapter of John, verse 12, that Jesus told those apostles, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know what the Lord just said? He said, you're not ready for it. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I find he told the Apostle Peter in John chapter 13, verse 7. He said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That wise servant will serve meat in due season. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a law in Mark chapter 4, verse 28, that God never violates. Jesus says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. He says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Jesus just taught us that in nature, things come forth in stages. Did you notice that? The earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, but how? You have the blade. And anybody that ever made a garden, or you ever planted anything, you know what it is to go out and sow wheat or corn or beans, doesn't matter. Just sow what, or plant whatever you're planting. And in a short while, a little blade comes out of the ground. No farmer or no gardener with a lick of sense would expect to watch a blade come out of the ground today and then go out and gather a ripe ear of corn off of it the next day. If you've got any sense, you know that that blade has stages it's going through. He says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. How? He says, first the blade. Excuse me. He says, then the ear, then the corn in the ear. He says, it brings forth fruit in stages. My friends, what I have said time and time again over a long span of years, one of the greatest problems we have in America today is that little children are not allowed to go through the stages of life that nature intends. Little kids are not allowed to be kids anymore. There is a certain stage of life where you're supposed to be a blade. Little children should be allowed to be little children. And you young folks here can take this, you can leave it, like it, or lump it. But there were certain words that I never heard when I was young.
Right.
I never heard words like pregnant.
Right.
Folks used gentler terms back in those days. There's a lot of other terms that people sling around today that I never heard when I was a youngster.
Yeah.
Because folks back then felt like there was a dignity, there was an honor and a respect to certain things, such as motherhood. They spoke of it in delicate language.
Right.
There were a lot of things, when I was a child, I was shielded from it. Because my parents recognized that there was a certain period I was supposed to spend as a blade. And I will say one more time, most every bad thing I ever learned in life, quicker than I should have learned it, I usually learned it from some boy 2 or 3 years older than me. And most every young lady in the congregation, everything in life you learn quicker than you should have learned it, you probably learned it from some girl 2 or 3 years older than you are that was trying to clue you in. In nature, we go through stages. We're babies. Then we're toddlers. Then we're small children. Then we're adults. We go through different stages in life. That same thing is true spiritually.
Right.
God's people go through a blade stage spiritually. And the Lord recognized that there were things that even these disciples were not ready to receive. He said, I have many things to bear to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Even right up until the ascension of Christ, go to Acts chapter 1. Christ ascends in Acts 1:11, but right up to the ascension of Christ, these disciples are asking him immature questions about the kingdom, showing that they're still babes. They're still asking questions, showing that they have got the old Jewish concept of an earthly kingdom. They asked the Lord the question just before he ascended. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? And he said, it's not unto you to know the times and seasons which God has put in his own power. But he says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came upon them, you never find them asking those type of questions again. Because the Lord had carried them through another stage on closer to maturity. And we see here that one of the signs of this faithful and wise servant is that he will serve to God's household meat in due season. It would be very ridiculous for some individual to go to a conservatory or an advanced music college and say, I want to study advanced music theory, or study opera, or study very complicated music, when that person had never studied E, G, B, D, F, and F, A, C, E, the lines and spaces. If you're going to study music, you start out over here studying the lines and spaces. Then you progress to other things. I've said a number of times, when my son was teaching advanced math at Oklahoma State, he taught advanced math there for about 6 years. I'm talking about the type of math where they don't use numbers. They use all kinds of symbols. He taught doctoral-level students. And some of his problems would stretch out about 8 feet long. And if I had walked into my son's class and said, I'd like to enroll, I'd have probably put him on the spot. He said, well, I know you're my dad, and I love you, Dad, and all that, but there's a lot of other math you're going to have to take before you can learn my math.
Because back when I was going to school, I took plane geometry, solid geometry, trigonometry, calculus, stuff like that, sort of tuned out way back there. My point is that there's a lot of other levels of math I would have to have studied before I could have absorbed what my son was teaching there in this advanced space age math that he was teaching. The Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That faithful and wise servant will serve to God's people meet in due season. He recognizes that there's stages that God's people have got to be carried through. I remember several years ago in the church that I pastored now about 34 years, that I baptized a young lady. She is in her mid-20s. And right after I baptized her, she called me up one night and she said, I've decided I'm going to systematically read the Bible for the first time in my life. I've never read it this way before, just kind of pick and choose. Said, I'm going to get serious about studying the Bible. Said, I've started out in the book of Revelation. Well, I told her, I said, the book of Revelation is a union terminal, and it's got 65 rail lines feeding into it, and those 65 rail lines are the other 65 books of the Bible. I said, no individual should start trying to interpret Revelation until you've got a working knowledge of those other 65 books. You see, she was trying to go to the very top of the class to start with. Now, that faithful and wise servant will serve unto his household meat in due season. And I have seen much wreckage among God's people. Where even sincere men of God would try to serve meat to God's people that God's people are not ready for. I have said to God's people over about a 30-year span that a scripture that I have camped around for years is in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. When the day comes that God's people need what's in Revelation and what's in Daniel and what's in Bible prophecy, when we need those things, the Lord will open up the way and we'll have understanding that we don't have now. He says that faithful and wise servant will serve to his household meat in due season. That faithful and wise servant has some patience. That faithful and wise servant recognizes that even though he has a heart full and a head full of things he's busting to preach to God's people, he may recognize that they need to be taught many other things first. Now then, as we begin to notice some of the earmarks of this faithful and wise servant, that he will serve meat to the household in due season, not meat out of season, but meat in due season. And my son said something to me a few months back. He said, you know, said the day I was ordained to the ministry, he said, you repeated something to me four times and said it saved my neck at least 50 times. I said, what was it? He said, during the charge I delivered to him, I said to him four times, never try to use your influence before you have any. Never try to use your influence before you have any. That's with one person or that's with a whole congregation of people. That wise and faithful servant will serve meat in due season. This may be strong meat, may be good meat that I've got in mind, but maybe God's people are not capable of receiving it right now. But we move on down to verse 48. And the Lord, by contrast, begins to discuss this evil servant. He says, But if that evil servant shall say in his heart. I want to notice that. The most important thing that people are saying is not what they're saying from the mouth. It's what they're saying in their hearts. This evil servant is saying these very things in his heart. He may be saying something else from his mouth in order to get along with folks, in order to have the approval of the brethren, but the Lord knows what he's saying in his heart.
Yes.
But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Right here we have the first of three attitudes toward the coming of the Lord that I want to talk to you about tonight. Here's the first of three. And I suppose that if we were to take a survey of all the cults and religious groups and splinter groups and different types of religious organizations in America, it would number into the hundreds. From time to time, I used to read in the Almanac how many different groups they estimated were in this country. I haven't read that in several years, but I have no doubt that there's several hundred different religious groups in this nation. If you were to take the attitudes of these hundreds of groups pertaining to the second coming of Christ, I can put every one of them in one of three categories. And as you sit out there tonight, before I get through, I am going to find a cubbyhole for your attitude toward the coming of the Lord. I'll put it in one of these three. If I had every primitive Baptist preacher in America in one auditorium, I'll take their attitude toward the coming of the Lord, and I'll put it in one of these three cubbyholes. And the Lord reveals one of them right here. He says, but and if that evil servant shall begin to say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now then, what's the results of preachers not preaching on the coming of the Lord? When preachers do not preach the coming of the Lord, or when preachers deny the coming of the Lord, or when preachers begin to tell people, oh, well, the coming of the Lord is probably thousands of years off, what's the result of it? He says, but and if that evil servant shall begin to say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, you know, the coming of the Lord is nowhere near. He says, then he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. You know what that means? That means preachers will be fighting each other.
Yeah.
That means you'll have this preacher over here trying to polarize a bunch of preachers around him. You'll have this preacher over here trying to build up a sphere of influence. This preacher will have his political circle over here. This preacher will have his political circle over here. And he says he will begin to smite his fellow servants. What did the Son of God say is the root cause of preachers fighting each other? Bad attitude toward the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
And he says he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. That's ungodly living. Are you puzzled today as to why there is so much strife and fighting among preachers? So many divisions and factions among churches. Are you puzzled as to the immorality and worldliness among God's people? No need to be puzzled.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ gave you the key.
Right.
But when I began to think about this evil servant, one of the biggest problems that this evil servant has is what he is saying in his heart. And the main thing wrong with his heart is that he has a bad attitude toward the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, Everything that people teach in this world today about the coming of the Lord, and every attitude you can find about the second coming of Christ, will fall into one of three categories. First of all, there are people in this world that deny the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Well, that doesn't surprise me. There are people in this world that are atheists. There are people in this world who do not even believe there's a God. And I've said to brother, your pastor here, Brother Lonnie Jr., I've said this several times to him in the last couple of years. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I recognize on one hand, we find the evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. We do indeed see that. But there are also some doctrines that are becoming easier to preach to people.
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Back in the 1950s, in the settled, sane 1950s, in the little calm world in which I started preaching the gospel, I met primitive Baptist after primitive Baptist after primitive Baptist that would tell me, why, Brother Piles, I've never met anybody that I didn't think was a child of God deep down. There's a very solid old deacon. I thought he's solid. He turned out he wasn't. Told me years ago, I've never looked into the eyes of a person I didn't think was a child of God. Don't you believe that deep down everybody's a child of God? Back in the 1950s and 60s, it was just a fad among preachers. That fad take everybody in the Bible, make them a disobedient child of God. And back then I used to hear, well, you know, there's a little good in everybody. You know, I don't hear that anymore.
Right.
And I'm glad I don't.
Right.
Because it isn't so. Everybody in this world is not a child of God.
Right.
When somebody tells me I've never met somebody I didn't think was a child of God, you've been around different folks than I have.
Yeah.
I've sat right across the table, hours on end, with atheists who did not believe in God, and they hated me because I believe there's a God.
That's right.
There are people in this world who do not believe in God. Psalms 53:1, Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There are people in this world who hate God. David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. There's people in this world that hate God.
Right.
David says, do not, O Lord, I hate them that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Now watch this. There are folks in this world that I would expect to deny the coming of the Lord because they don't believe in the Lord to start with. In the world in which I'm living, the original sin and the depravity of man and man's corrupt nature is easier to preach than it ever has been. You know why? Because the people I'm preaching to today, every newspaper you pick up, you see heinous, horrible, ungodly crimes.
Yeah.
In this world in which I live today, there is every example of the depravity of man.
Right.
I was in a chiropractor's office just a few days ago. Just kind of went in for routine tune-up. No particular problem. I wasn't too well acquainted with him. I'd met him a few times before. He began to mention that he listened to my radio broadcast at home every Sunday. Then he began to talk about, you know, horrible things going on in the world. Then he began to talk to me about the difference in two people he had known. One of these people was exceedingly wicked, took advantage of everybody they ever met, man, woman, or child, took advantage of them. The other person was a self-sacrificing person. He said, you know, preacher, I don't know of but one explanation for all that. I said, what is it? He says, the depravity and corrupt nature of man.
Wow.
Well, that doc's on the beam about that one. The only explanation for a lot of the stuff you'll read about in your papers in the morning or you'll see on your television tonight is that man is depraved.
Right.
That's the only way to explain it. Listen, depravity is easier to preach than it ever has been. I can take young people today and preach depravity to them with no resistance because they see it in the schools every day.
Right.
They see it on the college campuses. I can preach depravity to people living today. I get no resistance. I can preach the corrupt nature and the fall of man. I can stand up before people today and preach that all people in this world are not children of God, and people can understand that. I'll tell you something else that's easier to preach than it ever has been. The doctrine of an everlasting burning hell is easier for me to preach than it's ever been. Because there's folks recognize that there are people in this world that are under the wrath of God. Now listen, some things are getting easier to preach. There's folks in this world, I expect them to deny the coming of the Lord. They don't believe in the Lord to start with. There are people in this world who would deny the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to waste time with them. You know why I'm not going to waste time with them? The Bible says they're fools. I've already proved that to you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Right.
Let's move over into the second category. In the second category, though, we have those who would delay it. And, by the way, I want to go back to some other forms of denying the second coming of Christ. Here we have the way the wicked, blatant world denies it. They don't believe in Christ to start with, so therefore they deny his second coming. But I want to bring this thing a little closer to home. Now, a preacher in my country that's been cut off from all orderly Baptists for about 19 years. Got into a lot of moral trouble about 19 years ago, isolated two churches, took those churches off into isolation with him, and David and I received the direct first-hand proof just a few weeks back that brother, of course, is an immoral character, but in addition to being an immoral character, he is teaching today that there is no need to look for the second coming of Christ, that Christ came again when he destroyed Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You know what that is? That's blatant heresy.
Right.
Here's an individual that 19 years ago proved to be a very immoral character. Now he's also a heretic and a false teacher. You know, it should not surprise God's people that a lot of these heretics also turn out to be immoral characters.
Yeah.
Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. When Peter says, as there were false prophets among the people, there should be false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, drop down about 14 or 15 verses. After he tells you that they're heretics teaching damnable heresies, down there he will tell you that many of them are also immoral characters because he will say of these same people, having eyes full of adultery, which cannot cease from sin. A lot of them are not only heretics, they're also very immoral characters.
Right.
Now watch this. You can deny the coming of the Lord by saying, well, when the Bible speaks of the coming of the Lord, that means he came to destroy Jerusalem in A.D. 70. You can deny the coming of the Lord by teaching it this way, that Jesus comes, he comes for us when we die. In other words, when we die, the Lord comes for his people, that death is the coming of the Lord. I remember Elder Bradley and I were in a conversation way back in 1989. He was telling me about preaching about the coming of the Lord, and some folks came up to him very surprised. Well, I said, what do you mean the coming of the Lord? We thought that meant, you know, when he comes to us. Well, I've got news for you. Death is not the second coming of Christ.
Right.
The destruction of Jerusalem was not the second coming of Christ.
Right.
When the Lord comes down and blesses a service, that is not the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Those are ways of denying the coming of the Lord.
Right.
And I've got news for you. We have a few of those kind of folk among the Primitive Baptists.
Yeah.
They're denying the coming of the Lord in the way the world would not. I would rather deal with some worldly person that just gets up and says, that second coming of the Christ is just a bunch of hot air. It's just a myth for a bunch of fundamental fundamentalists. I'd rather deal with somebody like that than to deal with some slick, sly, charming, deceitful preacher that winds up telling you that the coming of the Lord was in A.D. 70 to destroy Jerusalem, or the coming of the Lord is when you die. That's denying the coming of the Lord. Category number two, there's folks that would delay it. He says here, but and if that evil servant shall begin to say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. There's folks that, well, for one reason or another, would like to delay the coming of the Lord. Most of my life, I used to hear folks sing a song, you know, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. You know, give us some more time out here trying to gather sinners in. You know, give us a little more time, wait a little longer. Well, I have news for you. If I thought gathering in sinners was my business, if it's my responsibility, if gathering in lost sinners, if that's my job, I'd be begging for more time, too. Because I run behind all the time. I am a firm believer in Moses' law. Moses' law, I believe in that, of course, but I meant to say Murphy's law. I'm a firm believer in Moses' law, but I sure believe in Murphy's law. You know, if anything can go wrong, it will at the worst possible moment. I've seen times my phone wouldn't ring for 6 days. I get so weary, these primitive Baptists saying, you're the hardest man to catch I ever heard in my life. Boy, sure impossible to catch you at home. I've stayed at home 7-8 days in a row. Phone never rang. About the time I get busy as a one-legged tap dancer or one-armed paper hanger, last thing I need on earth is a bunch of phone calls. Ring, 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 ring. Now listen. Oh, is it that way with you? I can tell by the looks on your faces. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Now watch this. I'm a firm believer in Murphy's Law, that everything you go to do takes more time than you figured. I run behind in most everything I do. As one fellow says, I can't pay as a go because I'm trying to pay as a done went. Well, I run behind in everything. Now watch this. If saving sinners is my job, I'd be begging for more time also, because we're sure running way behind. I can understand why some folk like that would want to delay the coming of the Lord. I'm so thankful tonight, and one reason I sleep as well as I do most of the time is that work is not in my hands. Jesus expressed it in language nobody can misunderstand. When he said in John 6:37-39, that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. The Lord Jesus says in John 10, other sheep have I which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Not we must bring or they must bring. And I want you to think with me just for a little bit. I want to look at this, first of all, from the viewpoint of most people in the world. From the viewpoint of most people in the religious world, from their viewpoint. God has no more idea who will be saved than I do. God is giving every human being a chance to be saved. Do you recognize that if it's that way, God has no reason to ever bring this thing to an end? You ever thought about that? If it's based on chance, if God is giving everybody on earth an equal chance to be saved, then God has no reason to ever bring this world to an end. Because the longer he lets it continue, the more chances that more people will have. Why ever bring it to an end? I mean, let me live 200 years and I'll have more chances to get saved than if I live 50. Let's just keep it going forever and ever. Bring more people in the world, give them more chances. If it's on that basis, God has no reason to ever bring it to an end. But we find, according to the Bible, that God will bring it to an end.
Amen.
And the Apostle Peter says, instead of questioning the long-suffering of God, much less criticizing the long-suffering of God, in 2 Peter 3:16, he says, we're to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation.
Right.
You might say, well, what did he mean by that? Instead of saying, why does the Lord put up with all this? Why doesn't he just come back right now and end it all? Instead of asking questions like that, we should recognize that before the foundation of the world, God wrote the names of all the family of God in the book of life.
Amen.
And that sometime during their experience, every one of them will be born into this world, or conceived in this world. They will be quickened into divine life.
Right.
God will do His work of grace in the hearts of all His elect. And when the body of Christ is complete, and all that number that He wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, when they're quickened into divine life, then that will be God's basis for bringing this world to an end.
Amen.
That's why Peter says we're to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let's just suppose, and it's foolish to suppose, but I'll be like the Apostle Paul. I speak foolishly. I speak as a man. But let's just suppose that God had been as short-tempered back in the days of the flood as I am. Let's just suppose God had called it to an end. All of us and millions of other people would be left out.
Right.
We'd never been born in the world. We'd never been quickened into divine life. Let's just suppose when wicked men crucified the Son of God, let's just suppose God's patience came to an end and He said, look at what they're doing to my son. Let's suppose He'd just burned this earth to a hamburger. You'd have never been born quickened into divine life. Neither would I have. Let's suppose back in about 1960 or 61, when that Russian cosmonaut went up just a few miles and came back and said, I've been to heaven, God is not there. Let's just suppose God, back in about 1960 or so, let's suppose God had just said, well, I'll just bring it to an end. Just send down fire from heaven, burn it all up. Well, my grandchildren been left out. Some of you here would have been left out. We're to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know why God still endures this wickedness? Because even as I'm preaching this sermon, even as we're meeting here tonight, no doubt somewhere in this world, a child is being born into this world whose name God inscribed in the book of life before the foundation of the world. The Spirit of God will do the quickening work of regeneration in the heart of that child. The body of Christ will be complete. You see, according to this, God is not throwing dice. God is not spinning the wheel of fortune. I've said this over and over to God's people, and remember this if you remember nothing else you ever heard me say. God always knows what He's doing. Most of the rest of us very seldom ever do. God has a definite program for this world. God has a definite timetable. God knows what He's doing. If I believe what a lot of people believe, I'd be begging the Lord to delay His coming also. I've also seen some people with evil motives for wanting to delay the coming of the Lord. I very vividly remember back at about 1965, about 32 years ago, my wife and I and our small children were in the home of another couple, same age as we are. Their children sort of matched ours. And this husband and I, the young man and I, of course I was a little bit younger back then myself, but we were in a discussion of the coming of the Lord. His wife walked through. What she knew about the Bible, you could put in the thimble. She walks through. She says, the coming of the Lord, she grabbed their baby and says, if Jesus comes, I won't get to see Donna Mae grow up. Well, I got news for you. About 6 years later, her life was wrecked in a very disgraceful way. Her life was wrecked as she sat and talked to me in tears and said, I wish Jesus would come back and end it all. Sometimes God's people really down in their hearts. See, this evil servant's saying it in his heart. You know, a preacher might get up at the pulpit and preach, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but he doesn't really want it. He really wants to see his folks build a $300,000 building. That preacher really wants to live long enough, you know, to maybe tour the world or maybe see his grandchildren grow up. He may stand up in the pulpit and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But he's still got plans in this world.
Yep.
You see, the Lord knows what he's saying in his heart.
Yeah. Right.
The Lord knows what he's saying in his heart. I could look you in the eye and say, I love you. And maybe in my heart feel otherwise. People can look you in the face and say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. In the heart they're saying something else. The Lord judges what we're saying in our hearts.
Amen.
But and if that evil servant shall begin to say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, he'll begin to smite his fellow servants. And I want to give you one identifying mark of church splitters and troublemakers among the Primitive Baptists. Back when I was younger and a fire-breathing dragon in the pulpit, I might even have named some of them. But now that I'm a middle-aged grandfather, obviously overflowing with the milk of human kindness, I will not. But if you were to take the chief troublemakers among the Primitive Baptists right today, the chief troublemakers we have, the church splitters and the troublemakers, and start asking them questions about the coming of the Lord, every last one of them will start talking about A.D. 70. Yes. He came to destroy Jerusalem. And every last one of them will tell you he's not coming anytime soon. Yes. Every troublemaker I know among the Primitive Baptists, every church splitter, every divider that I know among the Primitive Baptists is somebody that will tell you he came in A.D. 70 or he's not coming anytime soon. You find me a preacher that really loves the coming of the Lord and eagerly looks forward to the coming of the Lord, and it would suit him real fine if he never finished his sermon because the Lord would come back with a shout. That suit me just dandy. It suit me real fine to never finish this sermon. That's right. That just suit me dandy. I mean, just go straight up and make a hole in the top of Bethel Church and go on to glory.
Amen.
One of these days, I may be up in the air, 36,000 feet, and make a hole in the top of a 747 or a L-1011. You may be dead and gone. You make a hole in the ground. You think that's wild? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Here's a whole bunch of them make a hole in the ground. They're gone home to be of the Lord. I'll probably be up in the air somewhere, going somewhere to preach an old Baptist meeting. I guess I'll have to make a hole in the top of a 747 or a L-1011 or a DC-8. Doesn't make me any difference. Suit me right fine right now to make a hole in the top of Bethel Church. Enough of you folks here go up with me. Just take the roof off. We're gone.
Right.
That suit me fine. And you're welcome to that pickup parked out in Texas.
Amen.
That's right. I've got a bunch of welding equipment and tools. You're welcome to that. And if I leave my billfold behind, I don't even have it in my pocket. If I leave that behind, you're welcome to all that.
That's right.
It's all yours. Yeah. Much obliged. Thank you. Now watch this. That's the way I feel right now. And the Lord knows if I'm telling you the truth or not.
That's right.
Lord knows I feel that way. But you find troublemaker preachers among the Primitive Baptists, and I know them. I can read their handwriting between the lines before they ever write it. These troublemakers, every last one of them, you get around, they don't talk about the coming of the Lord. You start preaching the coming of the Lord, and next thing you know, they'll write an article in a paper calling you a doomsday demagogue. I know, I've done been called one. You'll be called a rabble-rouser, you'll be called a fanatic, and folks will be told that that was all fulfilled in A.D. 70 when he came to destroy Jerusalem. Watch this. But and if that evil servant shall begin to say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, not any time soon, what's going to happen? Then he'll begin to smite his fellow servants. Preachers fighting each other. Eating drink and with a drunken. You'll have ungodly living.
Yeah.
Worldliness among God's people. Now then, there's a third category of people, and that's people that desire it.
Yeah.
You have people who would deny it. And remember what I said a while ago, there's more than one way of denying it. You can blatantly deny it like the atheists and agnostics. You can blatantly deny it like the world. Or you can, in a slick way, deny it like some of these brethren that say death is the coming of the Lord or the destruction of Jerusalem is the coming of the Lord. They're still denying the literal, bodily, personal second coming of Christ. That third attitude is those that desire it. That's where you ought to be. The Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:11-13, looking for, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. And I do not say this in criticism or sarcasm. I want to say this with all the kindness my gruff voice can put together. Sometimes it gets into the minds of preachers, myself included, that when people are negligent in their duty and they're not as stirred up and on fire about serving the Lord as they ought to, that we need to get out the bullwhip and preach a series of 75 sermons on repentance, practical godliness, personal holiness, all that type of thing, progressive sanctification. I got news for you, preacher friend. You know what you need to be preaching? I want to quote you some verses right now that will tell you the greatest motivation. I'm talking about the greatest motivation you'll find in this world for serving the Lord and being faithful. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, Beloved, now, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I love that verse. That did not say, I'm waiting to become a son of God at the judgment if I make it. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him, what hope? What hope? That blessed hope that when Christ shall appear, I'll be like him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he also is pure. You know the greatest motivation I have for wanting to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world? It's not because I read 50 Puritan books on progressive sanctification,
right.
Practical godliness, that I heard a dead, dry dust series on repentance. That's not the reason I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. The reason I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea that he's going to appear at any time.
Wow.
I have said this to Primitive Baptist congregations for 25 years. I want to say it one more time tonight. I'm more convinced than I've ever been. I'm not only convinced, I am adamant. The main reason many of our churches are dying and will continue to die. Bad attitude toward the second coming of Christ.
Right.
Especially among the ministry.
Right.
Our churches are not going to grow, they're not going to be blessed until our ministry changes their attitude on the second coming of Christ. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, then he'll begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkard. Well, as long as I've got my eye on the fact that when he shall appear, okay, we shall be like him. As long as I've got my eye on that, I have no reason, no desire to smite my fellow servants. As long as I've got my mind on the appearing of Christ, I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Excuse me? You get your mind off of that, and you'll be smiting other people of God. You get your mind off of it, and you'll be living like the world. You say, well, I don't really desire it all that much right now. I'm getting along pretty well. I've got some goals and ambitions. You know, 25 years from now be okay. You know, 50 be okay. You know, but not in the next two or three. I have some goals and ambitions. I've got news for you. The Lord can fix you in a few seconds to where you'll be saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. My wife's brother, Elder James Rushing, is dying by the day. My wife's been down there since middle of June trying to help her mother take care of him. He's dying by the day. The last conversations David and I ever had with him, where he could talk with some strength, he was talking about the coming of the Lord. If you ought to see him, his eyes light up, even though he doesn't have strength to speak much anymore, and sometimes doesn't speak at all. If you want to get a response out of him, see his eyes light up. Start reading scripture to him or start talking to him about the coming of the Lord. You say, well, I don't desire it all that much. Things can happen to you in a few split seconds, and you'll be crying in your heart, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.